Amen. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And Nate, could you get me some water, please? I'm kind of dry. Thank you. All right, we're in Acts chapter 2. And verses 1 through 4 is where we'll start this morning. It says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance." You know, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit is one of the most abused and ignored doctrines in all of the Bible. It's been abused by our Pentecostal brethren when it comes to tongues and healings and miracles, while at the same time, in many of our Baptist churches, it has been totally ignored. And I think that's primarily because we don't want to be labeled Pentecostal. But honestly, it wouldn't hurt some of our Pentecostal brethren to search more on the scriptures, and it wouldn't hurt some of us Baptists to have a little more of a Pentecostal spirit. Now, the disciples and the first church, they believed in the Holy Spirit because Jesus had taught them and promised them the Holy Spirit. Now, they may not have understood completely at this point the great importance of the Holy Spirit and just why they needed to wait for him as the Father had promised, but they knew that Jesus had promised and commanded them to wait for him. And their attitude was, hey, if our Lord said wait for what the Father has promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit, if he has told us to wait, then it must be important for us to wait. And this gift of the Holy Spirit must be of great importance. And so they waited. And it says here that when the day of Pentecost had come, there they were serving, praying, fellowshipping, searching the scriptures, and patiently and faithfully waiting. And then on the day of Pentecost, the waiting was over, and the promise became reality. Now, why did this happen on the day of Pentecost? Why this particular day? Well, Pentecost means 50th, because this Jewish feast was held 50 days after the feast of the first fruits. See, the Jewish calendar of feasts in Leviticus chapter 23 is an outline of the work of Jesus Christ. We have Passover, the Feast of Passover, which pictures his death as the Lamb of God. You remember that story, right? When Moses was delivering the people from Egypt, that night the death angel came through. He said, kill the sacrificial lamb and put the blood on the doorpost and lintel, and the death angel will pass over you. And that's a picture of Jesus' death as the Lamb of God. Remember when John the Baptist saw him coming in John 1, he pointed the people to Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And in 1 Corinthians 5:7, Paul says this, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And so Passover pictures his death as the Lamb of God. And then after that comes the Feast of First Fruits, which pictures his resurrection from the dead. In 1 Corinthians 15:20, Paul writes, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. The Feast of First Fruits took place on the day after the Sabbath following Passover, which means it was always on the first day of the week. Well, Jesus arose from the dead on the first day of the week and became the first fruits of them that slept. And that's why Christians assemble and worship on Sunday, the first day of the week, because on that day, our Lord rose victoriously from the dead. And then, 50 days later, is the Feast of Pentecost, during which the Jews rejoice over the giving of the law to Moses. But for us Christians, we rejoice over Pentecost because it's the day that Christ gave the Holy Spirit to the church. And you'll notice in the Bible it says they were all with one accord and in one place. Now that may simply mean that the believers were all gathered together in the same place, such as the upper room. But I think there is a deeper spiritual truth to be had here that every church should hear and heed. You'll notice it says they were of one accord. That is, they were all in agreement. You see, we're about to see the promise of the Holy Spirit upon the first church and see what happened as they were indwelt and filled with power from on high. But it all started with the fact that they were all together in one place and of one accord. And I'll tell you this, if the church, and I mean any church today, is going to see the Holy Spirit of God move in great power and presence, they must be all together and in one spirit and one in the truth. You know, we live in a day when liberal theology and practice seems to be the norm in the church. But there are still a great number of Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching churches out there. And yet many are not seeing the power and presence of the Holy Spirit at work in them and among them. Now, why do you suppose that is? Well, I personally think that many of our Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching churches are not together in spirit and in truth. And here, I'm talking about within the local church. I'm not talking about the universal church because that thing has been hopelessly divided since the beginning and will continue to be hopelessly divided until Jesus comes. But I'm talking about within the local church. And understand that if the church is not of one mind and one spirit, then the preaching of one Lord, one faith, one God, one hope, one baptism isn't going to make a lot of difference in the lives of others. Now, I understand that truth trumps unity. That is, we cannot be unified with those who are preaching and believing false doctrine. But along the same lines, without unity in the local church, truth will always suffer. A good example of that is the Corinthian church. They were having major problems with disunity in the church, and it was affecting the work of God. And so the Apostle Paul exhorts them on this subject. In 1 Corinthians 1:10, he says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in one spirit and in one judgment." He's encouraging them to be unified as a local church. Now, what I want us to do is look this morning at the work of the Holy Spirit in a unified church. Now, the first thing we notice as we consider this passage this morning is that the Holy Spirit baptized the church. Now, if you go back to chapter 1, I want you to look at something Jesus said in verses 4 and 5 of chapter 1. Verse 4 says, "And being assembled together with them," that is, Jesus is with them, "he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." And of course, now as we come to chapter 2, in verses 2 and 3, we see that what the Father had promised has now taken place. And it's important for us to understand that the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a one-time experience. On the day of Pentecost, they were indwelt with the Holy Spirit once and for all. None of those people that were there that day ever experienced another Pentecost in their lives. It was a once in a lifetime thing. And the same is true for you and I. As each one of us gets saved, as we put our faith and trust in Christ, we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God at that point. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. And it is a one-time thing. A one-time thing. See, it's important that we understand what the word baptism means. Baptism, in the literal sense, means to immerse. And that's why we Baptists baptize by immersion. It's the Lord's command that everyone who has trusted him as Savior be baptized or immersed into water, symbolizing our belief in his death, burial, and resurrection. That's the literal meaning of the word baptism. But in the Bible, baptism also has a figurative meaning. Baptism figuratively means to identify with. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is that act by which God identifies every believer with Christ, and it happens only once in your life. Scripturally, there is no second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, you may have many fillings with the Holy Spirit. We're going to discuss that in just a little bit. Many times where you yield and you surrender yourself to the Holy Spirit to be filled with his power for serving the Lord. And there may be many of those, but there's only one baptism. The disciples, the church, was once and for all baptized, indwelt, or identified with Christ through the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And each one of us is baptized in the Holy Spirit the day we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord. And now, we don't experience the tongues part of that. Right? That was simply for the apostolic age. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 13 that tongues would cease, okay? And they did. With the death of the last apostle and the completion of the Word of God, that gift went out of existence. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit did not go out of existence. That takes place the moment you are saved. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. 1 Corinthians 12, 13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." When that happens, the Bible says in Ephesians, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. And that's the chief reason we can't lose our salvation. It's because we are permanently indwelt with the Holy Spirit of God. Someone said this. I thought this was very interesting, just to help us catch a hold of this. They said, "God the Father is God without skin." Because the Bible says he's a spirit. God the Son is God in skin, because the Bible says he was made flesh and dwelt among us. And God the Holy Spirit is God come into our skin, because he has come and indwelt us. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is about. Now, you'll notice in verse 2 here, it says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." Now, you and I might not comprehend or completely comprehend the use of the word wind here. But in the Old Testament and the New Testament, in both Hebrew and Greek, the word used for wind and spirit were interchangeable. And notice the scripture doesn't say that they ever felt this wind. It says it was like the noise of a wind. You know, in Genesis 1, we have the Holy Spirit hovering over the water. And then in Genesis 2, we have God breathing life into man. And the word for spirit, and word for breath, and the word for wind are all the same. On the day of Pentecost, the wind that was heard and not felt was the very breath of God on the church, breathing life into the church. It was God imparting eternal and spiritual life into the church. It was God bringing the church to life. Remember, Pentecost is the birthday of the church. That's what that wind was, the breath of God breathing life into the church. And so there was this wind that they heard. And then notice also it says in verse 3, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Now, symbolically, fire represents two things, light and warmth. Now, because of modern day electricity, it might be hard for us to picture a world engulfed in darkness. But remember, in biblical days, there was no light for the night except for fire. Without the fire, there was total darkness. And without the fire, there was no warmth to be had in the world. And wherever the church, that church that's indwelt with the Holy Spirit, has gone, it has brought light to a dark and dying world and brought warmth to a world that was cold and indifferent to the things of God. And so here we have the very reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's that the church might bring light and warmth and help and hope to a world that is lost and dying. Now, there's no doubt that the Holy Spirit is our comfort and our help and our counselor and our strength and our courage and our wisdom. The Holy Spirit in us imparts each of us with spiritual gifts. But the primary reason for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit is so that God in us and through us might bring the glorious hope and light of the gospel to the world. And so the Holy Spirit baptized the church that day with his indwelling presence. And the Holy Spirit breathed on the church that day and brought it into existence, brought it to life. And the Holy Spirit sent the church as a light into a dark world. So that's all part of the Spirit baptizing the church. Now, the second thing I want you to notice here, not just that he baptized them, but that the Holy Spirit filled the church. You'll notice verse 4, and it says they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. I think it's very important for us to, again, understand that on the day of Pentecost, the church was both baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. And the difference, and the scriptures bear this out, is that the church was baptized only once that day, right? And they never experienced that again. And yet this was just the first of many fillings of the Holy Spirit. There would be many other fillings of the Spirit, but no more baptisms. And why was the church then and now filled with the Holy Spirit? Simple. so that they might witness and serve by and through the very power of God. Turn back once again to Acts chapter 1, where Jesus explains this to us. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this is the words of Jesus. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So where we receive the filling, the power of the Holy Spirit in order to be a witness. You know, it's interesting. Of the 14 times in the New Testament where it speaks of being filled with the Holy Spirit, three are found before Pentecost, like almost like prophecies pointing to it. And one is found in Ephesians 5:8, where the Apostle Paul encourages us, be filled with the Spirit. But all the other 10 are found in the book of Acts. And in every case that that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, or filled with the Holy Ghost, is found in Acts, it is followed by a powerful witness and testimony of the glory and greatness of Christ. In other words, wherever the filling of the Holy Spirit took place, the gospel was proclaimed with power and boldness, and most of the time, people were saved. And in each of those cases, you may or you may not find the gift of tongues mentioned, or any other gift for that matter in these accounts in the book of Acts. But you will always find a powerful witness of all that Christ did and taught when a believer or when the church is filled with the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice it also says here, after it says they were filled with the Holy Ghost, it says they and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, here is where some get confused and abuse the baptism and filling of the Holy Spirit. The thought is that these scripture verses, they are the proof that to be baptized or to be filled with the Spirit means to speak in tongues. But if we follow the scriptures, that's not what happens here. That's not what happens here, right? This is not a blanket statement saying that every believer, when they're baptized with the Spirit or filled with the Spirit, they're going to speak in tongues. And I want you to look at this very carefully. So let's continue reading in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5, and read through verse 11. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in their own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in his own tongue where we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians. We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. Now, did you notice? Peter and the others were speaking in their own language, and those who heard their powerful testimony heard in their native languages. So the tongues in Acts chapter 2 was not a gift of speaking. It was a gift of hearing. All the apostles, they spoke in the language that they normally spoke in. But all these people from different countries and different languages heard them speak in their language. It was a gift of hearing, not a gift of speaking. And the purpose of this gift was so that the gospel would begin to spread around the world. All these people from all these nations had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They heard the gospel. That this day, later on in the chapter, 5,000 of them get saved. And then they take the gospel in their own language back to their own country and start preaching the gospel in the country they came from. That was its purpose, to establish the gospel and to establish the church in the world. And then once the church was established and spread, then the gift of tongues ceased to exist. It was just an apostolic times gift used to get the gospel to begin to spread out in the world. And once it did, then that gift ended. But the baptism of the Holy Spirit didn't end, because we're all baptized the moment we trust Christ as our Savior. And the filling of the Holy Spirit didn't end, because we are to cry out and ask God for his filling so that we can have his power to do the work that he has called us to do. And so there's just one baptism of the Spirit, but you may have many fillings of the Spirit in your life. As you need it, you ask God for it so that you can accomplish the things that God has called you to do. And so we see that the Holy Spirit baptized the church. The Holy Spirit filled the church. And then one last thing and we're done. And that is the Holy Spirit spoke through the church. And we already read that in verses 5 through 11. You'll notice there in chapter 2, verse 11 ends. It's taking that they hear in their own tongues the wonderful works of God. And verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Now you'll notice, as I said, verse 11 says they were speaking the wonderful works of God. Now at this point, they weren't even preaching yet. They weren't even really preaching. Peter is about to do that. And as I said, 5,000 souls are going to be saved this day as Peter preaches the gospel. But at this point, they were simply praising God for all that he had done in them and for them. And the people of different places were hearing them in their own language. Now understand, the word for tongues here is dialectus in the Greek, the same word we get dialect from. And it means known languages or a dialect of some country or region. And unless otherwise noted in Acts or 1 Corinthians, this is the kind of tongues that was taking place. The disciples, they believed in the promise of the Holy Spirit, and they waited until the promise became a reality. And once the promise of the Holy Spirit came on them, they went out and they praised God and they proclaimed his wonderful and mighty deeds, and God moved greatly in their midst. You see, the disciples could have gone out before Pentecost and praised God and gave testimony and witness of everything Jesus did and taught. They could have done that before Pentecost. They could have not waited. They could have done what Jesus had commanded them to do and go into all the world and preach the gospel. They could have done that before Pentecost. But they would have failed. They would have failed miserably, because they would have been doing it in their own strength and not in the power of the Spirit of God. You see, it is not you and I who move people to repent of their sins and place their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. It's the Holy Spirit at work in us and through us that does that. We don't convict people. We don't save people. It's the Holy Spirit of God who does that through us, as we proclaim that wonderful, life-changing gospel of Christ. You see, oftentimes in the church, we want to work something up, or we want to stir things up, or we want to make things happen. And if we're not careful, we will seek to do it in our own strength and will accomplish nothing but confusion and frustration. But if we'll wait on the Lord, and if we'll ask for the filling and for the leadership of the Holy Spirit, then we can do more than we could ever dream we could do. See, it's not enough just to have knowledge of the word and understanding of all that Jesus did and taught. As important as those things are, if we're going to take Barreville and the surrounding area for Jesus, and if we're going to evangelize the nations, if we're going to make an eternal difference in the lives of others, we must seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And honestly, we should not try to do anything that the Spirit has not led us to do. Now, one last thing, and we'll finish. Look at verse 13. Others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." Now, the last thing I want to say is this. When we live and walk and talk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, there will always be those who will mock and criticize and who will accuse and abuse our faith. As a Spirit-filled believer, there will always be those, often religious people, who do not understand us or agree with us. And what do we do when we encounter those kind of people? You know what we do? We keep on keeping on. We keep praising the wonderful deeds of God. We keep preaching the glory of a risen Christ. Because until they themselves are filled with the Holy Spirit, they will never understand us. And until then, we just need to keep loving them anyway and praying for them. And so I want to end with just a couple of questions. First one is this. Do we as believers need to be baptized with the Holy Spirit? And the answer is no. We do not need to be baptized. If you are a Christian, if you are a believer in the Holy Spirit, you've already been baptized with the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit was a one-time experience that took place the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. At that time, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and He baptized us into the body of Christ. And we should praise and thank God that the Spirit lives within us. But number two, do we as believers need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yes, we do. We need to pray and seek His face and ask Him daily to fill us with power from on high, the power of the Holy Spirit, because we cannot begin to do all that our Lord has commanded us to do without being filled with the Spirit. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we cannot help but praise God for all that He's done for us and in us. And when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we can't help but proclaim with boldness the greatness and glory of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. This first church was birthed into a world filled with sin and strife. It was a world full of darkness and despair. It was a world that was cold and indifferent to God. It was a world without hope or help. And it's for this reason that God's church was baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit. They could not possibly do what God had for them to do without His power and His presence in and on their lives. And I'll tell you this, the world we live in is no different. And the need of the church today is no different. If God's church, and I'm talking about local churches here, if the local church is going to see and realize all that God has for it to accomplish, then we must seek His face and search His scripture and ask to be filled with His Holy Spirit. If there is one prayer that this church should make today, it's not that God would give us souls, not that God would make us better disciples, not that God would even make us one. All these are important. But if we were to pray honestly and fervently and effectively to be filled with the Holy Spirit, then all the rest would take care of itself. Because then and only then would we be walking and living in the presence and power of God and be able to be all that He wants us to be and do all that He wants us to do. And so this morning, I'm not challenging you to pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already got that. The Holy Spirit's already living in you. But I'm challenging you to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit. I'm challenging you to pray for God to fill you with His power from on high so that you can be a bold and courageous and effective witness for Christ, so that you can shine bright for Him in this very dark world in which we live. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the scriptures this morning and the truth of your Holy Spirit and His work in our lives. Lord, I pray that you'd help us each day to seek your fullness, to seek your power, so that we can do the work that you have called us to do and do it in a way where you will be honored and glorified, where your Holy Spirit will have free reign to touch people's hearts through us. Lord, we want to be filled with your power so that we can accomplish that which you have called us to do. Lord, you've called us to go into all the world. You've called us to let our light shine, but we realize without the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that'll never happen. And so, Father, we ask you this morning to fill us. Fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your presence. Fill us with your power. And help us to go forth from this place this morning, renewed and refreshed and ready to represent you in this very dark world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.